Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 242nd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is The Key to Fervent and Effectual Prayer. Now, some people may say secret, but there are no secrets in God's kingdom. There are no secrets, only keys. He says, I give you the keys to the kingdom. So, folks, this is one of the keys to the kingdom for fervent and effectual prayer. And it's found in the book of Romans, and we're going to focus on one particular verse, chapter 11, verse 36. Now, we've all heard that famous verse from James about fervent and effectual prayer. You know, the fervent and effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I suppose the $64,000 question is, well, then what's the key to fervent and effectual prayer? Now, if that's a question that you've pondered, let me ask you a few other questions. And it'll help frame this message and help us understand the key to fervent and effectual prayer. So let me ask you, do you see prayer as a privilege or a duty? Okay, just what is it in your mind, a privilege or a duty? And then secondly, have you ever caught yourself asking yourself, why pray if God's already got everything under control? Well, the reason to pray is because prayer is actually a privilege And it's God's way of letting us work with him. You know, the Bible says all things are of him, for him, and to him. Did you get that? Of him, for him, and to him. Have you ever heard of the Devil's Triangle? You know, people also call it the Bermuda Triangle. It's that area down in the mid-Atlantic by Bermuda where boats and planes get lost. Now, some say it's a mystery, but I suspect it's nothing more than a myth. I really do. However, there's another triangle that isn't a myth, but certainly a mystery, and that's God's prayer triangle. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, listen to this. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Of him, for him, and to him are all things. So there's that mysterious triangle. Now, I'm telling you, folks, that one verse, Romans chapter 11, verse 36, is the ultimate expression of the sovereignty of God. And the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, all of it expresses this profound truth. It truly does. And by the way, this is true in both the spiritual and the physical realms. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 talk about, this is just like, I picked these little points right out just to keep this flow moving, but for by him were all things created, for him, and he is by all things. So here Paul's simply restating what he told the Romans. Now, atheists, I'm telling you, they're really lost on this one. They truly are. Because they say that nothing plus or times nobody equals everything. And that's just plain crazy, or as I like to say, stinking thinking. It truly is. The famous mathematician named Hoyle, he goes way back. He said to say that nothing times nobody equals everything is like trying to throw six on a dice 5 million times in a row, and that's not even the extent of it. Or like thinking that a Boeing 747 is just going to be mysteriously assembled if a hurricane rolls through a junkyard and assembles all the pieces into a viable, flyable Boeing 747. That's just plain stinking thinking, folks. Now get this. Jesus is not only the creator of it all, but he also holds it all together. Now I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is out of the King James. For by him, that's Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now the NIV, which I'm not a real fond supporter of, not because of the words used in necessarily, but because of the source document. They didn't use the received text from the Church of Antioch, but they used the Alexandrian documents, which were known as minority texts, and they were messed up, folks. Just look at the story of Priscilla and Aquila in Acts chapter 18. They were in the Church of Antioch, and this eloquent man that spoke so well of God named Apollos came up from the church at Alexandria, and they had to pull him aside after he spoke, and they had to teach him in the more sure and perfect ways of God. And why was that? Well, because he had some stinking thinking from their church down in Alexandria, and those were the manuscripts used for the NIV. If you want to see what I mean, take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Or go to the Gospel of Mark and read chapter 16. Now, after this happened at the church at Antioch with Priscilla and Aquila showing Apollos the more godly way, the deeper ways of God, then a little later in chapter 19, he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit along with some other guys in Ephesus when Paul lays hands on him. So, folks, it's important. It's important to understand that some of these other translations can help us, but be careful if you really want to study the deeper things of God. So back to what I was saying in verse 17, and he, that's Jesus, is before all things, and by him all things consist, or as the NIV said, are held together. That's the God particle, folks. You know, they're looking for that with the CERN accelerator, and they're going to be opening portals to hell. But honestly, Jesus is what holds it all together. Also, to listen to how Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26 puts it. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. Those are the stars, the people call other suns, which it's not what it is. They are hosts, heavenly hosts. He calleth them by name, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. So this awesome creation, that's immense and beyond our comprehension, was made by none other than Jesus Christ. With one fiat word, he just spoke it into existence. It wasn't work for him. And then he holds it together without effort. And did you know that he made it all for his good pleasure? You know, that pseudo-intellectual that everybody puts up on a pedestal, Albert Einstein, who's treated like a god today, he really is, by the globalists, for his flawed theories of general and special relativity. And folks, they are flawed. They truly are. They're a form of scientism. And there's no basis or foundation in scientific fact behind them. He was an atheist. And in 1932, he said some pretty nasty things about God. But wind the clock ahead, 20 years. And listen to what he said in 1952. He said, it's impossible for there not to be a God. There must be a creator. Yet sadly, I don't think he ever found Jesus as his Lord and Savior. You know? So all of this incredible, awesome creation was made for him and his good pleasure. Plus the same applies in the spiritual realm. So we're just talking about the natural realm, which was made from that which is unseen, or the spiritual realm. So everything I just said also applies in the spiritual realm, which is even more immense than the physical realm. And then furthermore, God planned salvation from before the foundations of the earth, and it too is of, through, and to him. And then believe it or not, the same applies to our stewardship and sanctification, and especially when it comes to prayer, which is the focus of this message, the key to fervent and effectual prayer. So it's all of him, for him, and to him. In short, it's all about him. It's all about Jesus, folks. He should have preeminence in our life. Not some part of our life, not even first part of our life, but preeminence. He should be in every aspect and element of our life, whether you're washing the dishes or washing the car or at church and worship or anything in between. He should have preeminence in every element of our life, and that's what it's all about. So it's all of him, it's for him, and it's to him. Like I said, in short, it's all about him. And by the way, him's got a name, and his name is Jesus. And don't forget that. Proclaim it from the housetops. It's all about Jesus. So prayer originates by God himself, and it too is of him, through him, and to him. Maybe a better way to put that, it's also, you know. So it's a privilege to pray. It truly is. And it's how we get to participate with him in this incredible thing called the kingdom of God. The point here is that fervent and effectual prayer has its origin, operation, and objective all grounded in God. It's all about God, you know. That's what we have to remember. Its origin, its operation, and its objective are all grounded in God. Think about it. The origin of prayer is the purpose of God. Okay? So prayer that gets to heaven is the prayer that starts in heaven. Just listen to the beginning of what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is God's way of getting his will done on earth. It's not man's way of getting his will done in heaven. Oh, no, if that's your attitude, that's wrong, and you need an attitude adjustment. So let's ponder this mystery of prayer for a moment. Why would God want us to pray? Well, because he's given us the privilege to work with him, as Paul said, in the administration of his creation. So we are literally co-laborers with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So God would certainly be able to do it without us, folks. But we could never do it without him. and he won't do a lot of stuff without us. That's the point. So that leads to bonding. So in a sense, prayer bonds us to God. How? Via fellowship. Plus it also disciples us and makes us more like Jesus. You know, James says when we pray and get it not, it's because we ask amiss and consume it on our own lusts. He says, let me just read James chapter 4, verse 3 for you. Ye ask and receive not. And why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So fervent and effectual prayer is God's way to enable us to fellowship with him. And so effectual prayer begins in the heart and mind of God. Think about it. Prayer isn't bending the will of God, but rather finding the will of God. And so many Christians get that wrong. They think that when they pray, they're pleading with God to change his mind. No, no, no. No, that's not what it's all about. It's about finding the will of God. And then secondly, let's look at this operation of prayer for a moment. So God not only originates the prayer, but he also gives us the will to pray. He does. He gives us the will to pray. Romans chapter 3, verse 11 reads, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So none understands. No one understands. No one seeks God. And then Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, that the natural man is actually at enmity with God. So just like Adam and Eve were when they ran from God in the garden after the fall, that's how we are, folks. But then praise the Lord, Paul says in Romans 8, 15, that he gave us the spirit of adoption to say, Abba, Father. So even gives us the desire and direction to pray. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that's Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, whosoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You see how this is like a closed circuit? It's a loop. It truly is. Originating, operating, and having its objective all grounded in God himself. That's the key to fervent and effectual prayer, folks. Now, the problem is that we often want things that we don't need. In other words, we confuse our wants for our needs. And sometimes we need things we don't want, like holiness, sanctification, being set apart from the world. Then pay attention here now for this next thing. Sometimes we want things we already have, like authority over the devil. You see what I mean here? Yes, we already have authority over the devil, so use it, folks. So those things we already have, we need to release. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19 says, and I, this is Jesus saying, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, Jesus says, verily, that's truly, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I will give unto you the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. So that's why I said this message is a key to fervent and effectual prayer. This is one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Think about it, binding and loosing. Whatsoever you bound in heaven is also already bound in bound. And whatsoever you have loosed in earth has already been loosed in heaven. Can you grasp this? This is awesome power, folks, given to us. All we have to do is start using it. So what we need is to get a heavenly perspective on what we are and who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to understand our identity, like I talked about last week, who we are. We need to know who we are in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 6. And then we need to reckon it or count that fact in faith to be true, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And then we need, in every moment of every day, to yield to Christ and not to this world, not to sin, and not to Satan, Romans chapter 6, verse 13. And we need to do that while we're still here on earth. So that's why we must learn the key to praying fervently and effectively. Now let me ask you this. Do you live for God's glory? Do you? If so, then how you get what you pray for? How do you do it? Well, remember, prayer is not a duty, But it isn't easy either. It's a privilege, but it's a privilege that requires discipline. Remember, God is the origin, operation, and objective of effective and fervent prayer. Now, origin is the purpose of God. It is of Him. Prayer is God's way of getting His will done on earth, not man's will done in heaven. So never confuse that. Never, never, never. And the operation prayer is also of God. He gives us the desire to pray. Just read Romans chapter 8. Read the entire chapter when you're done with this message. And you'll see that He gives us the desire by the spirit of adoption to say, Abba, Father. Plus, He also gives us the direction to pray. The Bible says, this is the confidence we have in Him. Then don't forget Matthew 18, like I mentioned. Jesus said, I give unto you the key unto the kingdom of heaven. So just find out what God is into and unto, and join in. Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So prayer is not you name it and claim it. It isn't, folks. It truly isn't. It's all about finding the will of God. Jesus didn't live here on earth as God masquerading as man. He didn't. You know? No, He veiled His deity. He veiled it, folks, in the flesh. So He covered His deity with the flesh. So we have to realize that although He was the perfect man God, He lived here as a man walking in the fullness of the Spirit. That doesn't mean He wasn't God. It just means that He set aside for a season His ability to be God. He said, I'm going to surrender it. Okay? Read what Paul wrote to the Philippians about becoming a servant, humbling himself and becoming a servant. Remember, he said in the Gospel of John, I think it was chapter 5, verse 30, that he could not do anything without the Father. And by the way, that's the very same way we get prayer answered, by going to the Father and finding the will of the Father. So do you know why you don't know or we don't know what's going on in heaven? Do you know why? Well, if that's the case in your life, and it's been the case in my life, I'm telling you honestly, it's because we're not spending enough time in worship. Yes, worship. Again, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we see another key to this fervent and effectual prayer. Here Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what's the point here? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that, folks, is the ultimate in worship. You know, worship is seeing the mercies of God and then coming to God, and by the grace of God being able to say, here I am, Lord. I am your living sacrifice. So worship just brings yourself to God. It presents yourself to God, and it lets God consume you. It's really saying, here, Lord, I'm your living sacrifice. And I've got to be honest with you, folks. You get into the days of life, so to speak, and all the things that go on. Nothing truly sinful, just distracting. You get busy, you know? And busy is a great acronym for something that we have to all avoid. You know, I love acronyms. Saving faith. Putting your hands up and saying, forsaking all, I trust Him. Well, think about this one when you say I'm busy. It means burdened under the yoke of Satan. Busy. So we have to be careful about being busy, because what it does is it pulls you away from true worship. Then after that consummation, you know, after you're consumed by God, there's a transformation. We are literally transformed by the renewing of our minds. We start to partake in the mind of Christ, like Paul told the Corinthians. And we share in His wisdom and power, which is Christ. So please understand that we will only begin to know the perfect will of God when we properly worship. And then and only then will we know this will of God and be able to bind and loose, which is one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which all begins with another key, which is fervent and effectual prayer. See how this all fits together? Now, did you ever have God speak to you while you were in worship? Well, let me tell you something that's been happening at Sozo's. We're looking at a new home for the ministry, the parent ministry, which is called His Hand Extended Ministries, which is a thrift store that helps a lot of people in need. So we bring in all kinds of donations, and we have volunteers that sell it, and Becky and Bill, through a labor of love, have been doing this now for quite a long time. and we have a property that we rent where all this happens. And then we also have another property in Export where we have the weekend ministry called Sozos, which means to save, heal, and deliver, Sozo. So anyways, we spend a lot of money on rent. And we found this property that we could actually buy for about what we're paying in rent. So it's very exciting right now. But, of course, you seek the Lord on these matters. So all these supernatural things are happening. One day I'm driving home from worship at Sozo's, and I see this property up on the hillside lit up like magnificently in the sun. And this thought comes to me, Ken, you have to call Becky and ask her if she's considered that property for the ministry. But I forgot. I got busy, burdened under the yoke of Satan, so to speak. And you know what happened? I forgot. And then wouldn't you know, but last Friday, we come to Sozo's and we're setting up for the evening of fellowship and worship and a message. And doesn't Becky come over to me and sit down and say, I need to talk to you about something as a leader here. This property, do you think it might be right for the ministry? And I was shocked. I was like, first of all, Becky and I are really busy when we get there, and we never sit down and talk. So that in its first sense, and then the very same property that I saw driving home from Sozo's while in worship the week before is exactly what Becky sits down to talk to me about. And then while we were worshiping that day, we talked about it before we worshiped, and we just said we're going to seek the Lord on this matter. I had a vision. Now, we have a projector in there that we put up worship songs on and we put our messages up on. And this particular property has an incredible amount of space. In the front, we could have our Sozo's Fellowship, and then as you walk through that, you could have the thrift store. So it could all be in one place. And I had a vision while we were worshiping that we would have a screen. The one wall would be a big projection screen, and we'd just project worship videos on there the entire time the store is open, just have it playing in a continuous loop. And then I also had a vision that we would have little flat-screen TVs throughout the thrift store playing the same worship. So after the worship service, Becky said, I had a vision about putting the worship up on that big wall in the front part of the store where we could have our Sozo's Fellowship. Now, we hadn't talked about all this, okay? So that's like how God talks to you. And then it even gets better. Then we were sharing this with Sister Jackie, and she dives into the address is 112 Pfeiffer Road, okay? So she looks up at what 112 means in God's kingdom. It means the Lord God. And it even gets better. When the lease was signed on the original property that we run the thrift store in that's right across the road from this, the leasing agent put the wrong address on the lease, and we had to keep it like that for an entire year. You couldn't change it. And guess what the address they put on by mistake? 112 Pfeiffer Road. So all of our mail, all of our packages were being delivered to the very property that we're contemplating and seeking the Lord on. So this is how the Lord talks to you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't it? I'm telling you, he speaks to us through our worship. He speaks to us through our prayer. It's us getting into the origin, operation, and objective of God. It's us finding the will and purpose of God. Isn't this incredible? I just wanted to share that with you. And I'm sorry if I got a little too long-winded on that. So just remember, he gives us the desire to pray, and that's our origin. He gives us the direction in our prayer, and that's the operation. And then there's a dynamic in our prayer, and that's the objective. And he also gives us his saving faith. He does. So we have to realize that even the saving faith we have is a gift from God. It's nothing we did. It isn't. So just remember to surrender and allow God to put his saving faith into your life. You know, prayer is the origin of God, which is the purpose of God. And then finally, let's look at the power and the praise of God. You know, prayer says please. Well, praise is saying thank you. Prayer goes and asks and takes something. Whereas praise gives something back that's going to stay in heaven forever and ever. You know, our praises are lifted up to heaven like a sweet aroma, and God collects those things, and they stay there in heaven forever. Now remember, the end of all things is God himself. Romans chapter 14, verse 13 says, ask in my name that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we cannot fervently and effectually pray for anything in the name of Jesus that isn't in the will of God. We can't. It just doesn't work. You know, the circuit won't complete. that mystery triangle won't happen. Now, have you ever just not felt like praying, but you do anyways, and then after you pray, you felt better? Well, if you did that, or if you've ever done that and you've experienced that, that's because you came in the name of Jesus, and you realize it isn't how you feel, but it's all by him and through him and for him. It's by him and in his name. It really is. So the key is to realize that it isn't your sweat, but his blood. So just come and ask. So it's his promise and his name, not our emotions and not our feelings and not our crying and not our woe with me. That's not fervent and effective prayer. It isn't, folks. And if Johnny or anyone else tells you that it is, they're just plain wrong. And it's not following what the Bible teaches about fervent and effectual prayer and what it truly is. So we have to realize that the origin, the operation, and the objective of prayer is all about him. It's all about Jesus. It truly is, folks. It's all about Jesus. So please don't forget that. You know, effectual prayer is the Holy Spirit putting a desire in our heart, then sending that desire back to Jesus and the power of the cross in heaven, and then back to us. That's the mystery. You know, that's the mystery of prayer that I really can't explain. But the key to fervent and effectual prayer is to understand that the origin, the operation, and the objective is all grounded in God. It's all about him. And folks, you have to understand that you've got to take yourself out of this equation. It's not by striving. It's not by might. It's not by fight. It's only by grace and grace alone and your surrender to this incredible truth that anything's going to happen in this spirit realm. So don't get caught up into some religion. Stay in relationship with Jesus. Father, I pray that we all begin right now at this moment to fervently and effectively pray for your honor and your glory. Father, I just pray that in the name and precious blood of Jesus. Now, I love you all, so go out as prayer warriors this week and stand on what has already been won by the blood of the cross. I love you all.
Water you turned into wine, open the eyes of the blind, there's no one like you, none like you, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise, there's no darkness you shine, out of the ashes we